As I was seeking the Lord to preach, and I was wondering why the Lord gives me another message of, maybe you could say, rebuke, or not one of those feel-good type of messages, you know, where everybody gets patted on the back and goes home singing hallelujah. I thought, no, you know, Lord, we need to have more than just these kind of messages. But then I was reminded that before we can get to those messages, we do need to make sure we clean house. Reminds me of our schedule at our house. Every Friday, whether it needs it or not, we clean our house. And my wife organized it well, with our children all doing their jobs, and sometimes they're not sure it needs to be cleaned, but it does. My wife knows there's dirt in places where they don't see it, and then she sends them back and they get it, and so we clean house. And we need to do that to enjoy living in our house. I'm thankful for a wife that keeps a clean house. And that's what we got to do in our hearts. We need a clean house. So if you're hoping for something that's going to encourage you, you got to keep coming. And let's not let the tent sag in the middle, as her brother shared. Let me make one comment along with, as her brother shared, about the literature over here from Faith Builders. I have literature there from IGO as well as some material that I've produced, three message CD series that you're welcome to check out there, as well as a book. The last message series just came out with on spiritual warfare. So if those things can be a blessing and encourage to you, help yourself to them. It's over there, that side of the tent. There's a disease that has destroyed people from every race, every generation, regardless of age, regardless of gender, regardless of social status, regardless of financial status, regardless of religious beliefs. This disease is alive and well today, still destroying people. And the terrible thing about this disease is it's not something that you need to go outside the church to find. It's there all right. But this disease is alive and well in the church. And if we're going to have revival, as was shared the first evening devotions, where it says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, we've got to clean up in our hearts, and this disease needs to be taken care of. There is a formula for revival. Revival isn't something that's just out there, and you just hope God shows up at some organized event like this, and then we have it. You know, we think you can't really schedule revivals. Actually, it seems like we can, if those verses from 2 Chronicles are correct, and they are. If we humble ourselves, pray, seek his face, turn from our wicked ways, he's going to answer, he's going to hear. And I'm blessed tonight as we gather back here in this tent area for prayer, and just as many brothers and sisters together praying, voices are lifted up. This disease is called the silent killer. It's the title of our message tonight, the silent killer. It's alive and well tonight. And I'd be fooling myself if I thought we're exempt from it in this group tonight. The silent killer. I was about 10 or 11, and on a Sunday after church, I invited a cousin to come over to our house to play with me in the afternoon. And so his parents agreed to this, because we have church in the evening, then he can come back, so it works out well. And so in the afternoon, and we decided we're going to play hunting. Both of our dads like to hunt, so we're going to pretend like we're hunting. So we walked out to our through our farm area, and you know, it's no fun shooting cows or chickens. They're too easy to shoot, so we're not going to do that. We're going to do something that's a little more challenging. So we hunted pheasants. Now, again, we're pretending, you know, just this kind of thing. We make our noise, and there were no pheasants out there, but we had fun pretending. But as we're walking through out through the timber there, we came upon our deer fence. And my father raised some wildlife. He had a two-acre pen with several white-tailed deer in it. And this was like, it was just kind of like a dawning moment. I said, ah, we could shoot a real deer. No more pretending a pheasant. We'll just shoot a real deer. And so, you know, loaded our guns and walked up. And of course, we're on the outside of the fence. And we, boom, we shoot this deer. And I don't know if what we did, but it must have been realistic enough that it scared one of the does, that she ran full speed towards the fence, and at the last moment jumps up. She's going to go over, but white-tailed deer aren't going to clear a 10-foot fence. She hit her neck, crashed to the ground, broke her neck, and crumbled up on a heap. The hunters were dismayed. That was not to happen. My friend consoled me. He said, you know what? She probably just got knocked out. She'll be up and she'll be fine. And I thought that would be great. So we stayed away. We just left. We were done hunting. Our zeal for hunting had left us. Went back inside. It was two somber young men at the supper table that evening. I'm not sure if my parents wondered what was wrong, but there was something wrong. What do I do? I should tell my father. We just killed one of his deer. Nah, I didn't want to tell my father. That's not the news I want to bring to him. Confess it? Nah. We went to church. I don't know what the message was about on church that night, but this kind of thing was going on in here, and I knew my dad is going to find out. And then what? You know, maybe he'd think a dog scared him and I could get off. I don't know. But for some reason, my father checked on the deer that night after church. He never does that. It's dark after church. But he went out there, and he discovered this doe was dead, laying right where we had shot her. And he asked me. And for some reason, the Lord gave my father a measure of grace and patience with me beyond what I deserved that night. But he just said, were you boys playing by the deer pen today? Yes. What happened? And you know, I learned from my father, it would have been a whole lot better off if I would have told him right away. You know, this disease, the silent killer, you know what it is? It's a secret. It's a secret. You've all had them. You've had secrets in your life. And there are some secrets that are fine. My wife and I plan to do something to surprise the family. It's a secret. That's no problem. But I want to put forth tonight that before you go home, you make sure there are no secrets. And we're looking at three areas where secrets come into our lives. And we're looking at three men in Scripture. And if these three men would visit us tonight, I'm convinced they would all have the same message. We're going to look at them just in a moment here. Two men from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. These guys didn't overlap in their lives. But if they came here tonight, they'd have the same message that I'm going to give you tonight. And that's this: no secrets. Don't keep a secret. It's not worth it. And my prayer tonight is that as we look at these men, and as we look at these three different areas where we keep secrets, that God will shine his light of truth into your heart and on your conscience. And he will shine it so brightly and reveal. And if there's any secrets that you're keeping tonight, that you're going to take the cure for this disease. Because trust me, those who are bitten by this disease and do not take the cure fail. They go down. Open your Bibles, the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. We're going to come in to the life of Joshua here. He's got a big job taking over for Moses, and especially taking over for a group of people who are fairly stiff-necked, kind of hard-headed, it seemed. And Joshua's met with his first big test, and that is taking the city of Jericho, a walled city. And let's just come to the end of the chapter here. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13 says this, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" That's a fitting question with a man with his sword drawn. And obviously you're here scoping out, it's us against them. But the response totally ignores the question. He says, "No." Now, apparently he didn't hear straight. "Are you for us or for them?" "No." He says, "But as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." He was sent to give Joshua instructions. And Joshua was going to take on one of the most ridiculous battle plans I think ever given. You're going to march around the city. You just do it once a day, and then you go back home. The seventh day, you're going to do it seven times, and the walls are going to fall down. That's pretty far out. But Joshua follows through on this. Let's jump to chapter 6, verse 18. Some firm instructions were this, verse 18. "And ye, if anywise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourself accursed, when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it." So there are some firm instructions of leaving things there. "But all the silver and the gold, the vessel of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come in the treasure of the Lord." So everything else you leave there, you don't touch it, but the silver and the gold, you bring that to the treasure of the house of God. These are firm instructions. And Joshua gave those to the people. There it is. And everybody listens to Joshua. "Yes, sir." They head out to battle. They do this battle. Verse 20, "So the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpet. Came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted the great shout. The wall fell down flat, so the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, utterly destroyed it." And you know the story. Great story. Great victory for Joshua. And if you come to the end of the chapter, it says, it's good for Joshua. It says, "And his fame was noised throughout the lands." And other nations, other cities are worried because of what they're hearing of Joshua. This is good. This is good. So we move on. We come to chapter 7. And the next assignment is a little city, maybe we could call it a town, by the name of Ai. Small town. And Joshua says, "You know what? We don't need to make everybody break a sweat on this one. We're sending 3,000. So they send 3,000 men to take this city. And they come up to Ai. And they are defeated, soundly defeated. 36 men die that day. Israel is chased back, and Joshua is devastated. He goes from in chapter 5, where he's, chapter 6, everything is good, and all of a sudden he's crying out before the Lord. He says, "Lord," let's just look at these verses here. Let's go to chapter 7, verse 7. Joshua said this. Actually, let's jump in at 6. It says, "He rent his clothes, fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel put dust on their heads." So they're in great mourning here. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought down this people over Jordan to deliver us in the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content to dwell on the other side of Jordan." What a change of heart from this courageous man. He's saying, "We should have stayed on Jordan, the other side. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and they shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth." And then he comes in with the real kicker. And he throws this one at God. And he says this, "And what wilt thou do for thy great name?" Ah, that's the most important question. What are you going to do about your great name, God? When your people are being defeated by the little AIs, we're going to be destroyed. And God's response was this: "Get up. Get thee up. What are you doing on your face? Israel has sinned. They have trespassed my covenant, which I commanded them. For even they have taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen. And disassembled also, they put it even among their own stuff. Therefore, verse 12, chapter 7, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore except you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Up, sanctify the people. Brothers and sisters, that's a message for us today. If your church is struggling and we're crying out to God, say, God, what do we do? I wonder if God's word would be up. Get up. Confess your sins. I won't fight for you when you've got sins like this. Confess your sins. Get honest with God. Take care of the sin in your midst, and then we can have victory over our enemies. So Joshua goes through the order of checking through what has gone on. Most of you know the story. Achan, he's the man. It's amazing how one man has such a resounding effect on the whole nation. Is that possible today, that one man can have that kind of effect on one church? If Achan can infect the whole nation of Israel, I think one man, one lady in the church can also have that kind of effect on the church. And what happened is he had stolen, he had taken things that he shouldn't. And as he gives his confession, he says this: when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold, 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and I took them, and behold, get where they're at. I hid them in the earth. That's exactly where all of you went tonight when you got ready to come. You went down in the basement and you lifted up that lid, and in the dirt you got out your nicest clothes and you put them on. What is Achan thinking? He's taken this garment because he coveted it. He wanted it. Very beautiful. I don't know what all it looked like, but it's amazing. And then what does he do? He promptly goes back and buries it in his tent. What a stupid thing to do. And that is a very fitting place for stupid. You don't, it's going to ruin it. You know, why didn't Achan promptly put it on? No, I don't want to put it on because people say, like, where did you get that? No, you know, downtown Jericho, it's free. No, he's not going to do that. You know what Achan's got? He's got a secret possession. Achan has a secret possession. He's got gold. He's got silver. Is he going to go spend it? And now he's got a nicer camel than his neighbor or whatever else, a bigger tent. No. They're going to wonder, where did you get this? So we've got to hide it. The first area, brothers and sisters, where this silent killer gets us is in a secret possession. A secret possession. You have anything that is in your possession, something you own, something you have that no one else knows about? If you do, brothers and sisters, I've got a job for you tonight. You need to turn to the person beside you, or you need to talk to maybe your parents or a pastor or another friend or somebody. You need to tell somebody tonight what that thing is that nobody else knows. And if you're saying to me tonight, you're like, you know what, it's not a big deal. He's already hammered on me. There's something I have that nobody else knows about. If it's not a big deal, then do what I say. Tell somebody. Tell somebody. Tell somebody. And if you've got something that you refuse to tell somebody about, brothers and sisters, it's going to take you down. No secrets. No secrets tonight, brothers and sisters. If you got a secret possession, there's one thing for you to do. You need to confess your hypocrisy. Why do you keep something that you can't tell somebody about? Why do you have something that you're ashamed of? Or why do you hang on to something that you know you shouldn't have? You need to confess it. You need to get rid of it. Achan. If Achan could come on stage tonight, and oh, what a sad case. Him and all his family are destroyed because of his secret possession. And if he could go back, I'm convinced he would have said, why did I take that? It did him no good. It cost him and his family's lives. It cost 36 men their lives. Brothers and sisters, could it be that you've got a secret that's hindering your life, hindering the life of your church, because you won't get honest, and you somehow are self-righteous enough that you think you know better than everybody else, and you can have it, you don't have to tell people, and that's okay. Brothers and sisters, that's not okay. I'm not telling you if your thing is right or wrong or not. I'm just telling you, tell somebody. And if you won't do it, it's wrong. Number one, secret possession. Let's move on, and we're going to go to Matthew chapter 10. We're going to look at a man here from the New Testament, somebody who walked so closely to Jesus. And I appreciate what our brother had to say tonight. Brothers and sisters, I'm convinced God's Spirit is going to speak to our hearts tonight, and let us not be so close and yet miss it. This man is Judas, Judas Iscariot. And if you're like me, when you hear his name, you're like, uh-huh, the bad one. Brothers and sisters, Judas Iscariot did not begin as a bad disciple. In fact, I think he was one of the more respected disciples at the beginning. Because when they said, we need somebody to carry the bag, to take care of the money for us, who did they choose? Judas. Now, if somebody's carrying the money that's coming into you and supporting your ministry, you're going to pick somebody you trust. That's Judas. Matthew chapter 10. Let's look at the first 8 verses. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 disciples are these. The first, Simon, who's called Peter. Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the publican. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. Simon, the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now remember, they didn't know this, okay? This is in our text. But when Jesus introduced his 12 disciples to somebody, it wasn't Judas Iscariot who will betray me. It wasn't that way. It was Thaddeus, Simon, Andrew, Judas, right down the line. He is one of these 12 men. These 12, Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any of the Samaritans, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. The disciples are given this command, and Judas is a part of it. And as they go and they do this, Judas is one that is doing well in ministry here. It wasn't the 11 and Judas that were sent out. They all went out, including Judas. I believe Judas has a heart for his master. Let's go to John chapter 12. We're going to continue here on Judas. Go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, look at the first 6 verses here. Then Jesus, John chapter 12, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? I wonder how many amens he got from the other 11 that day. Judas looks at what Mary did, and he's not really a worshiper of Jesus. He said, why'd you do that? You should have sold it, and we could have taken that money and given it to the poor. Now, why is Judas doing this? Because he carries the bag, and if the money was if it was sold and the money's going to be given to the poor, it comes to Judas, who distributes it, who takes care of that. And Judas, as the text says here, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag, and bear was put there in it. See, Judas is saying, look at the value of that. Now, he's not saying this out loud. This is private. Look at the value. If you would have sold that, if that would have been given to me, I could have kept out a beautiful wage, still given to the poor. I would have made good. Oh, this just gets me. Now, how did Judas get there? You know what Judas is now? He's a thief. And he's angry at somebody who's worshiping Jesus. You know how he got there? Judas has a secret habit. He covets. He covets. We know it's secret because no one knows. And as he rebukes Mary for doing this, you know, I wonder how many other disciples says, wow, good idea. Judas, he just has a way of caring for people. Gotta love that man. You know, I never would have thought of that. I just thought she was doing a good deed there. That's Judas's cover. It should have been given to the poor. Oh, he cares about the poor. No, he doesn't. Brothers and sisters, how much hypocrisy are you putting out there so people are saying things about you that is not true? That should bother you. It should bother you greatly. He doesn't care about the poor. But you know what? That's exactly what he wants them to think. And that's exactly what they do think. And nothing amazes me more than as we, let's turn one page to John chapter 13, as we look at this portion here, John chapter 13, verses 21 through 30. We come to the Last Supper here. We're still with Judas. Come to the Last Supper. When Jesus had said thus, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, one of you shall betray me. And again, you know what comes through my mind and probably through yours? You're like, everybody looks and says like, mm-hmm. Right there. But do you know what John did and Peter did? These guys who were close to the heart of Jesus, they looked at each other and said, is it you? Is it me? These other 11 have no clue who it is. They have no idea. And Jesus, he gives it away. He exposes the secret, and they still don't get it. Watch what happens. Verse 22, disciples look one upon another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Now you get the picture here. They're so concerned. This so shakes them up that even Peter doesn't have the courage to ask Jesus. John, you know, you're in the Titus. You ask him. So John says, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I give a sup when he had dipped it. And when he had dipped a sup, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. And they're like, uh-huh, that's him. You know what? When Judas goes and leaves, they think, oh, he just had to go take care of a matter of business. Because that's what he does. It says, after the sup, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake unto him. Some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then having received the sup, went immediately out, and it was night. The other 11 disciples had no clue that Judas was a fake. No idea, no clue. Why? Judas has kept his secret well. And I want to put forth the idea tonight that I believe that at the beginning when Judas first took a little bit of money, that he had no intentions of becoming a thief. And for sure, he was not going to betray his Lord and Master. I'm pretty convinced of that. You know, maybe they had a bill and Judas didn't have enough money, and he thought, you know what? I could just borrow from the bag. It could pay the bill, and at the end of the month, when I get my check, I'll put it back in, and it's going to be okay. And you know what? What would have been wrong with that if he would have repaid it all? He could have even said, I'll repay it with interest. I'm going to go beyond here. What would have been wrong with that? You know what? Nothing if he would have ran it by John. What if he would have said, John, I'm struggling this month. I'm going to take some money from the bag, but I'm going to give it back. I just want to let you know so you hold me accountable. I think we got a different story on Judas. But Judas is not going to tell John. He doesn't want John to know. And what happened is he did it once. It became easy to do it twice. And all of a sudden, he's just hungry for money. And he carries the bag. He can do this anytime he wants. And nobody's finding out. They didn't have QuickBooks back then. And there wasn't other people viewing their files and what's going on. No, no accountant came and checked in and said, where's this going? Uh-uh. And nobody knows. And all of a sudden, this secret isn't just one time. That's how secrets work, brothers and sisters. It starts out one time, and it starts out with an exception. It's just this once, and you've got a great reason. You've got a religious reason as to why you can keep this secret. And you never do it again. But it's a secret. Brothers and sisters, don't you dare allow secrets in your life. That's the silent killer. That's what destroys men and women. Judas did not betray Jesus because he hated him. He betrayed him because he loved money. That's why he did it. He coveted for 30 pieces of silver. Why? That's his habit. He covets money, the love of money. He's got a secret habit. Brothers and sisters, young people tonight, is there something that you are doing that no one else knows and you're not telling anyone and you're not going to? I give you a message of warning. You'll be destroyed if you don't confess it. God does not work in dishonest hearts. You know what dishonesty is? It's not verbally saying a lie. It's giving others the impression which is not correct. Some people get pretty picky. They say, well, I never said a lie. No. If you acted a lie, if you've got somebody to believe something that is not true, you're dishonest. If you are intentionally deceiving people, whether through your actions, whether through your words, you're dishonest. And it needs to be confessed. You see, two pillars upon which everything that God does in people's lives, one of them is the choice to be honest. The other is the choice to believe. God does not force you to be honest. God does not force you to believe. Those are choices that are given to every one of us. One day, those choices will be removed. One day, everybody's going to get honest. They're going to confess before God. And woe to him or her who did not get honest while they had the choice, but did it at judgment. One day, everyone's going to believe. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Woe to those who do not believe and confess that while they still have the choice. And if you're at a place tonight where you say, I wish God would be doing more in my life. I feel I'm struggling or whatever. You have any secrets? A secret possession as Achan, a secret habit as Judas. I'm convinced, even though the villain that we make out Judas to be, if he came up here tonight, he would plead with you, don't keep a secret. Don't you dare keep doing that thing that you're doing. And brothers and sisters, there's nothing more that you need than a sharp conscience to guard you, because your father's standards in your home, your church's guidelines, whatever, that will not keep you honest. It's got to come from right in here. And we live in a day and age today when there is such a huge need for honest individuals, men and women who walk with integrity. All you have to do is pick up a cell phone. And most of them now have access to all sorts of garbage. And everybody's got a cell phone. You got a secret habit? You looking at things you shouldn't look at? You have a secret possession That's the silent killer. Let's look at one more. Let's go back to the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Going to read the first 15 verses of 2 Samuel 11. So let's begin in verse 1. It came to pass after the year was expired at the time when kings go forth to battle that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Reba. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass at the eventide that David arose from off his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from uncleanness, and she returned into her house. Note, David now has his secrets. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." Uh-oh, that wasn't part of the plan. And now David is confronted with a choice. People are going to know about this. It's confess or cover. Confess or cover. That's the choice we're confronted with tonight. Do I confess or do I cover? David sent to Joab, verse 6, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah was come to him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down now to thy house, wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. Notice a pattern here at these men. Achan buries his things. Judas acts like he cares for the poor. David shows a loving heart. "Joab, how are you doing? Enjoy some time with your wife before you go back to battle." No, it's a big cover. And when they told David, saying, "Uriah went not down to his house," David said unto Uriah, "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why did you not go down to your own house?" Uriah said to David, verse 11, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go down to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and thy soul livest, I will not do this thing." Uriah shows himself to be a righteous man. A righteous man here. David said to Uriah, "Tarry here today, stay one more day, and tomorrow I'll let you depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. David's first cover doesn't work. Just go home. So he makes him drunk. Maybe that'll work. Still doesn't work. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire from him that he may be smitten and die." Brothers and sisters, do you know who I'm talking about tonight? I'm talking about King David, a man after God's own heart. I have tons of respect for David. I would not be up here tonight if King David walked in. I think he would have more words for us to say. He has just written a love note. "Here, give this to Joab and have a good day. Joab, put Uriah in the front of the battle where it's the worst," and then just back up from him. Love, David. You talk about hypocrisy. Now, because his first two covers don't work, he goes to murder. This is David, a man after God's own heart. Brothers and sisters, you are no exception to this disease. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor, if you're a leader in your congregation. It doesn't matter your age. David has a secret relationship. Any of you have one of those? You got a secret relationship where you're not going to tell anybody about it? If there's nothing wrong to it, then just turn to the person next to you and say, you know what, I got a secret relationship with this person. You think that's okay? If nothing's wrong with it, then tell somebody. David wasn't going to do that. What do you do if you've got a secret relationship? You confess it. Get out of it. No secret relationships, period. As I was studying for this message, I just did a little research in notable people in the history of the church, and it was amazing how many men who were doing well in ministry were destroyed because of a secret. And David suffered greatly because of this secret. But just like the case of David tonight, David didn't utterly fail because of this. He was restored because he took the cure. He took the cure. I want to give to you the cure tonight, brothers and sisters. There's a cure to your secrets, to your secret possession, your secret habit, your secret relationship. Any secrets that you have, there's a cure. You know what it is? It's public confession. It's public confession. If you're doing something, you have something, then don't just quietly say, God, I'm sorry. You need to publicly confess it tonight. And I'm going to give you opportunity to do that here in a little bit. You need to public confession. That's how God instructs for us to deal with our problems. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. And the church has got to get back to public confession. Now, we're not going to just do it all here, but if God speaks to your heart and the invitation's given and you come in this room, hopefully there'll be other counselors who can come in, brothers and sisters. If not, you confess it there, then you come and you find somebody and you don't leave here tonight till you tell somebody, here's my sin. You pray with me. I'm making myself accountable. And as you go home to your family, you tell your family. You make sure that you have said it publicly. It's no longer going to be a secret. There's power in brotherhood. You know, the church was set up to be not just a group of individuals, but it's a body interacting. So if you've got a secret, you want to confess it so that your body can help protect you and help look out from these things and help you recover from this or help you stay away from what have you been doing that's been feeding this secret. But public confession is the cure. The purpose of confession, brothers and sisters, listen to me. The purpose of confession is not to relieve your conscience. It'll do that. But the purpose is to bring about change and reconciliation. My guess is if you've got a secret, you're a repeat offender. You've been keeping this secret for a while. And I also guess this about you. You've confessed it more than once. But you know why you're still struggling? Because it's all been private. And if you are wrestling with a habit, a possession, a relationship, and you keep struggling, say, why can't I get victory? Let's do public confession. Let's make ourselves accountable. Let's take drastic measure so that we can get over this. Talking with a fellow pastor, a friend pastor, who was counseling a couple before they were coming into marriage, and this young man had struggled with pornography and was gaining victory and doing well. And then months into their marriage, he was struggling again. And this fellow pastor told me, he said, it was the phone that was getting him. And as my fellow pastor and I talked about it, the question that this pastor said he's going to bring back to him, he says, how serious are you of taking care of this? get rid of your cell phone. If that's where it's at, you're going to get rid of whatever you need to get rid of. Confess it, and if there's something that's hindering you, get rid of it. If there's some place where you got to stop driving by or stop going there, go out of your way. Do whatever it takes to get victory and to stay away from sin. We need to hate sin. We need to hate it so bad that we will not keep a secret. Brothers and sisters, no secrets in the church. If you want your church to walk in victory, then we've got to keep confessing, not having secrets. Proverbs 28:13. We're going to end with this verse of scripture tonight. Proverbs 28, verse 13. This is key for us. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But, and there's good news, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Brothers and sisters, there's three relatives in this verse. Confess, forsake, and mercy. Confess, forsake, and mercy. Underline those three words in that verse. Confess, forsake, mercy. They're relatives. And they come in that order. First, if you've been hiding your sins, first thing you need to do is you need to confess it. Then forsake it, and then there'll be mercy. Confess, forsake, and you'll have mercy. We serve a God whose mercies are new every morning. And I look at the horribleness of the sins of David, and he's restored. I think David finishes well. He comes through that very difficult time. Now, he suffered for years. He did not get out of the consequences. But his life does not end in ruin or failure like I see Achan or Judas and many others, because he came clean. When he was confronted by Nathan the prophet, he said, "I have sinned." He took the cure. He confessed, forsook, and he received mercy. And that's the case for us tonight. But whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. As long as you keep your sin a secret, you're setting yourself up to be a repeat offender. You got a secret tonight? I don't know, because it's a secret. The person next to you doesn't know because it's a secret. Get it out in the open. And I believe there's some here tonight who's saying, "Yeah, I do have a secret, but I don't think it's a big deal." Then please turn to somebody tonight and tell them your secret, okay? Don't leave tonight with a secret. And if you are unwilling to turn to the person next to you or to tell somebody here tonight that about your secret, brothers and sisters, you're following the footsteps of Achan. You're walking down the path of Judas. Do you understand? You got my point. If you've got a secret and you won't tell it, maybe it's the music you're listening to. Maybe it's a place you've been going. Something you have. And you've been putting on this hypocrisy to get people to think that everything is good. That's what Judas did. That's what Achan did. That's what David did. And I know their message to us tonight would be the same. No secrets, no secrets. No secrets in the church, brothers and sisters. And if we want God to visit us in this tent tonight, tomorrow night, it's going to start by getting honest, because God's not going to come down here and force you to be honest tonight. In his love and in his mercy, he's going to convict. But you've got to choose to be honest. And if you refuse, God's not going to work in your life. Oh, he will continue to convict and convict. But you and God work in your life, you have to choose honesty. Public confession is the cure for the silent killer. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. There was sin in the camp. I was told tonight, a lot of our churches are struggling. I come knowing basically nothing about the churches represented here tonight. Could it be that this silent killer is causing our churches to struggle? We're going to pray and ask God, who is no respecter of persons, just to pointedly speak to our hearts tonight. And then we're going to have opportunity to take the cure. Let's pray.